I'm going to see. All right, I'm recording it too.
Okay.
So we both are.
Cool.
And you have a pause stop recording button on yours too? Cool. This is interesting. I wanted to do it this way just to be sure, we don't, it does, if it doesn't work, we've got to fall back. Let's put it that way.
I think that that's a good solution.
It's unbelievable. But they've upgraded this a lot. That never was, I never saw that before. I just noticed all these new icons on the bottom of my screen. And I was looking at them, and one of them under security gave all kinds of permissions to the other participants. So
Oh, nice.
I gave, you can do anything I can do now. You can share your screen, you can do anything you want. Why not?
I like that.
It's very private anyway, so it's not like we have to worry. Let's open in prayer. Oh, and is Carmen with us?
I'm right here.
Yeah. Hi, Carmen. Okay.
Hello.
I like to know at least.
Oh. Yeah, we got to do something about that.
Well, there's no way you can't. I mean, unless you had two computers and each of you had a screen, that would, it's almost impossible to get a Zoom. A screenshot that's going to have, I mean, Brian and Cammy try to do it, and then they have problems with the microphone.
Yeah. Yeah,
So,
you're right. You can join on another device.
yeah, that's another way you could do it if you wanted.
You're okay?
Yeah, I'm
She's
okay.
okay. And she may feel more uncomfortable not being on camera. I know a lot of times people feel that way, so I sympathize with that.
All right.
Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you that we can be together. We can look into your word and present ourselves to you for your salvation and work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.
We
Ephesians
are on
4.
chapter
4, right?
four.
Yeah, I
Okay.
believe so.
Yeah, that sounds right.
I have some notes. I worked on this basically today. So I don't know if you have anything or.
No,
Okay.
I was going
You
to
were working,
and I got completely sidetracked.
right.
I've been working nonstop.
Okay, let's see where it goes. I'll just stop every once in a while in the reading and maybe make some comments then.
Okay.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I'm going to stop there. Two observations. One, this is the second time he refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. He did that in chapter 3, and now he's doing it again here in chapter 4, which I again think it's interesting. Last time I was emphasizing how I felt that meant that he saw it was an acknowledgement of the fact that everything about him was under the was in the Lord's hands. When you're a prisoner, you have no rights. And if he's the prisoner of the Lord, that means he's completely submissive to
Yeah, I think that's a
order.
good way of looking at it, because I think if you were to go around and say that to someone, they might be confused by that. If you said, oh yeah, I'm just the prisoner of the Lord, they're like, oh, it almost seems sounds oppressive almost, like, oh, you're a prisoner. You know what I mean? Like he's just ruling your life with complete authority and almost tyrannically. And it's not a pleasant analogy. It's like, oh, I'm the prisoner of. I mean, because you say, like, what if I was, oh, yeah, I'm the prisoner of my boss at work? It has a totally negative connotation.
Well, it could, and in most human situations, it would be negative. The difference is that our Lord is a loving Lord, and He has our best interests in mind. But
Yeah.
in order for them to be realized, we have to present ourselves to Him and allow Him to do His work in our lives, or it just becomes a a struggle where we're actually fighting the work of God in our lives because we're not trusting him. The other thing that caught my attention here, though, is he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, or walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. The first thing, there's two words that are important, I think, worthy and calling. This worthiness, what do you think that means, to walk worthy of something?
I think that it's another way of saying take your position as a Christian and a forgiven, saved Christian seriously, and don't just look at it in a way that I think a lot of people do, where it's like, oh, okay, well, Jesus died for my sins, great, and then you essentially continue to live your life the same way that you did before you were saved. Whereas it's a recognition of you were now called to be righteous as Christ is righteous, walk worthy of that calling. It's not something that we should just take irresponsibly.
There's actually I did a little word study on this. There's three references besides this one in the New Testament where Paul, well, actually one's from John, where that same phrase is used. One's in Colossians 1:10. Now that's not surprising because Colossians is like Paul almost wrote the same letter that he wrote to the Ephesians to the Colossians. Just if you've ever, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but
No.
the wording is almost identical in certain ways. It's like he had this message and he wanted to present it to the Ephesians and then he wanted to present it to the Colossians too. Because he says in chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he uses that same. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, is it verse 11 and 12? As you know, he says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then the third one I wanted to point out is 3 John. Third letter of John. Where is that? Hard to find. Third John 1:6. He says, in verse 5, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of the charity before thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Now you'd say, well, where's worthy in that? I think it's, let's see if I can find it. You have to look at, see, what I did is I looked up the Greek word and tried to find the match. And I'm think, let me see, worthy is axios. And here in this verse 11, what are we on? We said verse 6. See if I can find axios here. Yeah, it says, whom well thou wilt, I'm paraphrasing this transliterating, is whom well thou wilt do, sending forward worthily. So it's this, in the King James, it says, after a godly sort, send them forward on their journey after a godly sort. It's in a way that's honoring, or respectful or adequate. All these might be words that you could use. So what I think Paul's saying to the Ephesians is, take it seriously, like you said, treat your calling in a way that does justice to it, that honors it, honoring to God in a way that's honoring to God, it's honoring to the calling that you've been called with. Because it's a very, we're going to see, I think, in the next thing I wanted to point out.
Well, before we
The calling is a very honorable calling, so it should be treated with honor.
It's funny. While I was taping the ceiling this afternoon, I was thinking about this exact thing for some
Huh,
reason,
what do you know?
about people who are nominally Christians, or they call themselves Christians, and they believe everything that is written, but their lives really don't reflect that at all. And I was just thinking about that it's strange that I mean, I guess it's not that strange that there's always been that concept of the carnal Christian. And I guess that's basically what I was thinking of. And but I really wasn't probably thinking anything more than just how it's strange that there are Christians, but it's really nothing more than just some verbal assent. It's not really, but it should be far more profound than that. It should be reflected in your life. And I guess that's what I was thinking.
And that's it's not impossible to ignore the salvation that you've been given. We can do it. And
And it's not, I don't think it's their fault too.
sometimes I know what you mean. It's a lack
in
of
most
teaching.
cases, it's not their fault. I'm sorry, Dad, I didn't mean to
Yeah,
cut
no,
you
you
off.
go on, go on.
I think that the majority of the churches offer a very easy gospel, and therefore they have a very easy salvation. It's
No.
but it should be, they're only getting one side of the coin.
Yeah.
You know what I mean, Carr? It's basically, hey, you've lived a wretched life of sin and rebellion, but Jesus came to, pay for all your sins and place your faith in him, and that's it. Oh, well, great. And that's true, but that's only half of it.
It's very inadequate. It's a partial gospel.
And they want
Really.
to present that to make it appealing to people. But then people walk away with a very weak gospel, and they don't understand that there's also a call to righteousness.
Because that's part of what God gave us. I mean, the righteous, I want to get into that, but I want to comment a little more on what you just said because I think that's very important. I think the problem is that the gospel that is being preached today has the wrong point of view or perspective. Because instead of presenting it from God's perspective, we're presenting it from man's perspective, as if we were trying to sell some product.
Yeah,
Now, what's in it for
exactly.
me? So the gospel is presented in terms of what's in it for you.
Right.
And in some cases, that effort goes over borders on heresy when they start getting into the prosperity gospel, where the gospel is not
Yeah.
just presented as you're going to be saved from your sins, or not even saved from your sins so much as
Saved from
from
hell,
the
basically.
penalty of your sins.
Or, yeah.
So what's in it for me? Oh, I
That's,
don't have to
that's
go to
something that's
hell.
profound. That it's, yeah, you're right. It's like I don't even think that they're necessarily concerned about being saved from sinning,
No.
which is being saved from the punishment
Hell.
of sinning.
That's what they want. So they say, okay, that's something I want. What do I have to do? All you got to do is believe this doctrine. Oh, okay. So I'm saved. Then I don't care anymore. Why should I? Why should
Right.
I worry about anything else? I've got what I want.
And it's presented that that's really all you have to do. Jesus did all the all, Jesus paid it all, and all you have to do is just
Yeah.
believe in it. And it's
And
like,
it's
okay,
not,
I believe in it.
it's not false, but it's because it's presented from man's perspective, it completely ignores what God wants to accomplish, which is much more. It's not, it's almost like, in fact, I was thinking about this part this morning. It's almost like that's not even what entered God's mind. Not that you aren't saved from the punishment, because when you're forgiven, then there's no more punishment. But that wasn't what God had, a much larger perspective that goes back to his original intention. That's why it says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We weren't chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world because God wanted to save us from hell. It was because he wanted to bring us into the fullness of who he is.
And it's very dangerous when it's presented in the way that, Jesus has saved you from your sins, and then you go, oh, cool, so there's no punishment of sins. Now I can continue sinning because I love sin. And it's even better now because now that I've placed my faith in Christ, there's no more punishment for it. Whereas before I was sinning with punishment, now I'm just sinning without the punishment.
And it frustrates the grace of God, and it does have, and it's also deceptive because there is a loss. You may not go to hell, but you're losing out on that, on the gift that you've been given. You're not, it's like somebody gave you, say somebody gave a very valuable gift to somebody who didn't understand, maybe a little kid. Little kid's given $1,000. He doesn't know the $1,000. He doesn't appreciate the worth of it. So he does something stupid with it. He could trade it to his friend for a toy car or something, because he has no comprehension of what he's gotten.
I've done that.
And I th so you say, oh, well, what's the, he's not going to hell. No, but he's lost something because he didn't value it appropriately and
And
use it appropriately.
The Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ. So we're almost like, princes. In fact, it says that you are a royal priesthood, right? So it would be like Prince William, behaving in a very obscene manner. It's like, man, you're going to be the future king. You should conduct yourself worthy of your position. And that's how we should look at ourselves.
That's the, there, that's the way, that's the sense of the word worthy that I was thinking of here too.
That we shouldn't be behaving like we are, I don't know, degenerates when we are going to be co-heirs with Christ.
True. True. I was thinking about that in context, in relation to Tom Petty's song, "You Don't Have to Live Like a Refugee." I was literally, I was thinking, that's, there's an aspect of that. Our calling. Here's the other thing I looked up, did a little word study on this. There's two, four, six, eight. Let's see, two, four, six, eight, 10 references in the epistles where calling, the word calling is the same word as election. It's the
That's
same
how I would
word.
interpret it, right?
But there's 10 references where,
Although that's not always the case.
no, it's not. The word calling,
Many
that
are
word could
called,
be,
but
yeah,
few are
many are
chosen.
called and few are chosen. Or even he called his name Jesus. You should, thou shalt call his name Jesus. It's the same word. It has many different applications, but one of them, I'm just saying it is the same word in all those cases. But There are 10 references where calling is used in the sense that Paul is using it right now in Ephesians, because it's the same kind of construction. It's like we're called onto something. There's a purpose that it's not just we're called a name or we're chosen out from a bunch, from a group of objects that something can be chosen from, but we're called for a purpose. And those the 10 of them, I think, are worth looking at. The first one, and you'll see exactly what I mean in a minute. First, I'm going to read them. 1 Corinthians 1:9 is the first one that I see, where Paul says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the first thing he says we're called. We're called unto fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, he says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. This is when he's talking about divorce. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So
You
part of
know,
our calling has to do with peace.
that's another example of biblical divorce, what I was talking about last
No,
time.
I understand. And I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying
I know, I don't want to get sidetracked,
we don't want to get on another
but I'm just
topic.
saying that's another example.
Yeah. But the point that he's making here is that part of our calling is to manifest peacefulness, not contention and fighting. And
Right.
if the husband didn't have that ability to say to the wife who wanted to leave, okay, I can agree with, we can agree that, we obviously have different perspectives on life, and we can't have a successful marriage, so I will consent.
Yeah, that's interesting because really what that's saying is that peace should be the main objective in a household.
It has to be. And not just in the household. I mean, I think that's true. When Paul says God hath called us to
Under
peace,
the
I think he means
spirits,
that
yeah.
in every way, in all of our doings.
I completely agree with that.
So let's go on to another one. We're going to get a picture of what our calling is. If you look at all of these,
Yeah, continue.
Galatians 1:6. Let's see if I can find that one. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So part of our calling is that we're called into the grace of Christ. And grace is an interesting word. That's the word charis, which is often translated as gifts, in like in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the gifts and spirits. So it's not just forgiveness, is what I'm trying to say. There's a positive aspect to grace. In other words, we think of grace as, well, somebody's gracious because they're forgiving me. They're willing to forgive. But I think when Paul talks about grace, he's often, as he does in Corinthians, when he's talking, using that word pertaining to the gifts, it's talking about something positive that's being imparted to us. It's the grace of Christ, because Christ is, we have this Spirit of Christ in us, which includes the positive attributes that are part of his nature.
Yes, right.
That's the positive aspect of grace.
That's
That's part of our calling.
yes. You're not going to, or you can't have Christ's spirit working in your life and not have those things be manifest in your life.
Verse 13, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. That's another great thing. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it's great that we have this liberty, but there's a purpose for the liberty. It's not the purpose for the liberty, again, it's not lose the man-centered perspective. Oh, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. No, that's the wrong perspective. You're called onto liberty so that you can serve God, so you can be free to do it.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 2:1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in. No, that's not it. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So part of our kingdom is part of our calling is unto God's kingdom and God's glory. And that word glory, much like charis, implies a fullness. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word for glory is very interesting. That's kavod. And it has a number of different meanings. One of them is weightiness, heavy. Something that's heavy is kavod. And by extension, therefore, the liver is called kavod because it's the biggest organ in the body. It's heavy, it's big. Isn't that interesting? So often, sometimes
I know that a lot of the Jewish words have
more than one meaning.
human anatomy. Well, they have
And
body
that,
parts assigned to them as well.
and it's important to know that because there's that verse in the Psalms where it says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. I think I may have pointed this out in some other context. Now, literally, it's kabod, and my kabod rejoices, or my liver rejoices. But like the heart was perceived as your inner man, the liver often was seen as the seat of the soul because that's where all the blood was located. It was the center where the blood was concentrated. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. So
That's
it
deep.
was like the heart and your soul are rejoicing in God. This is what I think the psalmist is trying to say. Although when you read it in the English, you say, what, how can a glory rejoice? Well, glory probably can't rejoice, but
Yeah.
you're the essence of who you are, you can in
Yes,
your heart and your
that's
liver.
really interesting, right? If you read it as soul.
Yeah,
Yeah.
sort of read it or think it as soul, is in that something of that nature. Or could just keep in mind that glory has the implications of something that's substantial and weighty, your substance, what you are, the essence of who you are. So we're called unto God's kingdom and unto his glory, unto the fullness of who he is. And the other thing about this glory that is interesting is it's the only term that's used in 3 of the 10 verses that we're going to look at. Most of the others are unique, but glory occurs not only in 1 Thessalonians 2:1, but also in second, one of the ones we're going to look later on in 2 Thessalonians, and then finally in 2 Peter. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's one of the things I think you were talking about too, that God called us unto holiness. That's part of the calling. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word glory again, but this time it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12. Timothy 6:12. Is it 1 Timothy? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. So the calling is unto eternal life. Well, that one we're not surprised by. 1 Timothy 6, okay, 1 Peter 2:9. And then the last one after that. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So called out of darkness into light. And then 2 Peter 1:3, where Paul says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Virtue is another word that implies, positive, positive traits. If a person is virtuous, they have a lot of positive traits. And so we have that weightiness and the positive. All these are all saying that we're called unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That God wants us to have possession of these, of his nature. That's the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, use those words. So anyway, that I know it took a lot of time, but I was just impressed with that, and I think it's
Yeah, no, that's important. I think that needs to
even
be.
if we don't finish for this week, I think that's good to know that part of things.
Yeah, no, I thought that that was a good conversation.
So we're back to Ephesians and take the next. Verse 3.
I thought we were on verse 2.
2.
Right.
Okay, but is under. Okay, so
With all
Ephesians 4.
lowliness
Let
and
me
gentleness.
see that, get back to Ephesians. I lost my place. Okay, so walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is going to be probably one of the main points that Paul's making in this chapter, because his concern is that we maintain, or one of his concerns in the chapter is maintaining the unity of the body of Christ. And to do that, to maintain that unity, is going to re require an attitude of lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing, love, and peace. all these traits. Some of which are, I think we even were mentioned in as part of our calling. But he goes on to say there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he mentions all these unifying factors. And I, because I think he wants to use those as a basis for preventing divisiveness and disunity in the church. We have to keep these things in mind. Because if we have one, if we all have the same Father, Heavenly Father, we serve the same Lord, we have the same faith, we share the same spirit, why should we then be divided? What's the grounds for that division if these things are true? Well, one might be something that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, you remember, he's talking about the gifts, and he was using the analogy of the body, just as he is here. And he said things like, there are different gifts, but the same spirit. That's verse 4. In verse 25, he says that there should be no division in the body. He mentions, what if the whole body were the ear, the ear, then where were the seeing? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? As if to say, just because you have one gift that's valuable doesn't make you more important than any other member. The body has to work together. So I think he's saying that we can become proud over the gifts or the position that we might be assigned in the body of Christ, and that then can become a source of divisiveness. So that's why I think in verse 2 he says, walk worthy of this calling in lowliness and meekness and long suffering, because that's the attitude you need to have to function as a body, as opposed to functioning as a bunch of independent entities who are all looking to promote themselves. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul's saying the gifts that God has given to the body are for the benefit of the body, that we can all be together brought to maturity in Christ.
Right, and that every single member of the body of Christ has a ministry.
Right. Absolutely.
That's something that I've always complained about in the church. It's like, when I've always said this, when's the last time anyone at the church has ever gone up to you and asked how they could pray for your ministry?
Yeah. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace
Right.
to the measure of the gift of Christ.
So that's what I'm saying.
Everybody
Everybody has a
has
ministry,
something
and
they can contribute.
the job of the pastors actually is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So every single member that's sitting there at a church is a saint with a ministry, and the pastors and the elders should be equipping those saints for their ministry. I don't see that done in the church at all. And I've always had a big problem with that. They should be going up to every member, like, how can I pray for your ministry? What materials do you need? Do you need tracts? Do you need prayers? Do you like, you know, and people would say, what are you talking about? I don't even have a ministry. We'd say, well, that's the first problem, you know, but this would be a radical change if the church actually adopted what's being taught here.
Well, one thing I think we can do to circumvent that or to work towards overcoming that lack is to recognize that regardless of whether the organized church puts a lot of emphasis on this, we as individuals can understand it. Because if you understand that to everyone has been given a gift, and if you understand that the body of Christ is a reality, you can then begin to function in a way to help others grow. What's preventing you from exercising your gift? Granted, it would be nice if there was some more obvious help at times, but I don't think God's frustrated. I'm not com It may be frustrating, but I don't think he's completely frustrated by the lack of understanding that exists in the organized church. Because I think the body still exists, and the body, as a result, still has the ability to circumvent some of these, impediments.
Right. But
Just like when your body gets diseased, the body has figures out ways to work around it and heal the heal the.
right. I mean, you know, it's just that the church nowadays thinks that it's you're a pastor and or you're nothing. You know, and you know nothing about scripture, you're worthless and useless. And if you're not a pastor, you're nothing. And that's completely incorrect
No,
what
I
the
agree.
Bible teaches. If I were a pastor, that's how what I would be preaching over and over again. I would be driving that into people's heads that you all have a ministry in some capacity. And, you know, how can I? And my job is to equip you for that. And it's not just to go through line by line of a chapter and say, oh, so, you know, I like that. That's cute. It's like we don't need that. You need actual real training and teaching and equipping for your ministry. That's how my church would be.
One of the things in verse 14, I think is very interesting. He said, because he goes, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The wording is very strange here. I was looking at the Greek text trying to make sense out of it. And it doesn't really use the same words. I was wondering if you have a different translation and
Yeah,
read yours, it might be
Christ
clearer.
says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Of deceitful plotting.
The cunning craftiness of deceitful
I
plotting.
almost get the impression that the emphasis isn't on the deceitful men, but the teachings of men that are deceitful. In other words, you see, it's the teachings that are deceitful because they're teachings of men. And that's what the pastors and the elders, by bringing the flock to maturity, can counteract the influence. Ironically, because the members of the church, being immature, if they're not matured in Christ, are going to latch on to these doctrines and teachings, and they can blow them out of proportion, and they can They can use them in divisive ways. That's where you get these arguments between different members of the body as to different, understandings of the scripture and missing the point, where you're starting, you're putting emphasis on things that are divisive unnecessarily.
Yeah.
15, but speaking the truth in love, that's the antidote. Instead of going about and latching on to, some doctrine which is taken out of context and then having a fight dividing the church. Well, for instance, like pre-trib, post-trib, rapture doctrine. Some people believe one, some people believe the other. It should never be a point of division. And it can be, I mean, I remember.
I'm all about speaking the truth in love. I don't know. I can speak it. I don't know if other people can handle it.
Well,
That's the problem. Yeah, I have no problem going to the church and speaking the truth in love, but they wouldn't necessarily receive it.
yeah. Well, maybe that's it. How do you see that verse? That's something that I don't really know if I even understand, because I know what you're saying. You can go and speak what you believe to be the truth, and very often it's going to be perceived as being spoken in anything but love. Now, the
Yeah,
question is that true?
you're going to be viewed as being combative,
Yeah.
and I've been accused of that, and it's I'm not being combative. I'm just saying something that you don't like.
Maybe well, for one thing, I'm sure the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like everything that Jesus said either. But
Well, obviously not. I mean, they picked up
yeah.
stone him. I mean,
Right. So, but I don't think you could accuse Jesus of having spoken out of
absolutely.
love either. So
Excellent analogy. I think he spoke with perfect love, and they wanted to stone him.
yeah. So I think if we're sensitive to the Spirit of God in our hearts, at least we can be kept from, because what we don't want is to actually be acting in a way that's harmful as opposed to helpful.
Yeah.
As you're going to see later on in this chapter that that's picked up again, like in verse 32, where he goes, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because when people get angry at you, that's one of, instead of getting angry back, you can treat them with forgiveness and tender heartedness, and that can diffuse a lot of the hatred that might be a product of your having spoken the truth in love. So he goes on and says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I'm going to stop and go back over some of this. Again, getting back to the theme of avoiding division, he said, I think. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles generally walk, which is in the vanity of their mind, or ha in the mind that's not enlightened by the Spirit of God. It's the non-regenerate mind, which we have. And that's why Paul said earlier, we talked about the mind too, I think. Well, maybe it's up here, but then this is it. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man includes the unregenerate mind, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, who remembers one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Giving place to the devil by harboring anger, I suppose, is what he means. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay.
Excellent.
Yeah. Well, I think that's all good points to keep in mind.
Yeah, I think that was an excellent study.
Let's, till next time, we will stop the recording and
Oh, yeah, let me stop it.